Good to serve God, and then you can be seated. Amen. Well, hallelujah. It's good to be here tonight. It's good to be here with all of you. Amen. Are you glad to be in God's house tonight? Well, I'm Rick Eaton. I'm not Pastor Joel, obviously. I want to, first of all, if Pastor Joel is listening by tape or podcast or whatever, thank you. I can't tell you how much I appreciate the opportunity to do what I love to do. I mean, it's so great to be able to have an opportunity to do what brings you great delight. Yes. Amen? In fact, delight. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. But this is one of the things that I just love to do. I love to share the Word of God with believers and to encourage people in the Word. And so I'm just so happy that I have this opportunity tonight. Thank you, Jesus, for letting me do that. Thank you, Pastor Joel. You know, about 40 years ago, a little over 40 years ago, that sounds like a long time ago. Yeah, I guess it was. I know I don't look like I could be this old, but I was 16 years old. And in high school, when I made Jesus Lord of my life. And, you know, it was kind of an interesting thing. In 1974, I met my wife, and I met Jesus, too. 1974, that was a good year. Got my wife, and I got Jesus, too. And it's been good. God's been so good to me. But at the time that I received Jesus, you know, it was really interesting. Because I guess some people say, well, you don't have to feel anything when you get saved. Well, I felt something. I felt something. It's okay to feel something. Anybody else feel something in here when Jesus came into your life and turned it around? Well, you know, I was in a Methodist church at the time, and the youth leader, one of the youth leaders, it was a husband and wife. After I got saved, I kept going to all these outside meetings outside the church, and every time they gave an altar call, I wanted to keep going down and getting saved because it felt so good. And I would want to go down. I'd go down every time, and I thought, you know, I probably don't need to keep doing this, but it feels so good. But I told my youth leader, I said, you know, my life is, I'm really changed. I've changed. And she said, no. She was born again, and she knew all about what the Scripture said. She knew 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, everything is new. She said, you haven't changed. You're a brand new creature. And you know, that word brand new creature means a species that's never existed before. Hallelujah. I was different. I was different. I was a different person because God created a new heart in me, created a new spirit in me that it could communicate and fellowship with God. I didn't have that before. So no wonder I felt good. I now had a communication line open with God. I was a new creature. And you know what? You're new too. Once you know that Jesus is Lord of your life, make Jesus Lord, you're a brand new creature. And you're different. You know, that's why you don't really fit in with the world. And, you know, sometimes you say, well, I wonder why it's so different between us and this person that doesn't know Jesus and me now. Well, it's because you're a new creature. There's something different about you that from them. And, you know, it's kind of interesting. If you read over in Malachi chapter 3, that's the tithe chapter for those of you that like to get in the tithe chapter. But at the end of the tithe chapter, God says, you know, there's coming a time when I make a distinction between those that serve God and those that don't. He sees us completely different from somebody that's not saved. Now, I'm not saying that we're any better in our own strength, because we're certainly not. You know, we all have to have the grace of God and the blood of Jesus to get saved. But there is a distinction between the saved and the unsaved. And I want to tell you tonight that there's coming a time very soon, and Pastor Joel has talked about this bridge that we're going over, and to make sure that we don't go back across this bridge. Going over the bridge, there's good stuff ahead. Amen? There's good stuff waiting for us. We don't want to go back. There's nothing back there. God's got a better idea. And if we'll follow after God, we're going to see this distinction made between the righteous and the unrighteous in the days ahead. Mark my words on that. It's going to happen. Turn in your Bibles tonight, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 15. You know, when we got saved, we were called out of darkness into His marvelous light. Amen? When we got saved, we're called out of darkness and into His marvelous light. But you know, in Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, he's writing to the Ephesian church. He's writing to a bunch of believers. And this is what he said. He said, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." Now, go back, if you would, just a second to verse 18. You can do that. "That ye may know what is the hope of his calling." First of all of us are called. Do you know that? It's not just the fivefold ministry gifts. It's not just somebody that's not just Pastor Joel. It's not Pastor Dean or Pastor Marcus or any of the other pastors. It's not evangelists, just evangelists. It's not just teachers. It's not apostles. It's not all those guys that are called. They are called, but we're called too. Amen. This scripture is written to the believers in Ephesus. That's not just the pastors in Ephesus. This is to us. And he tells us that he wants us to know. He's praying. He said, "God, give them wisdom, give them insight, give them perception about the hope that's in your calling, God. What the hope is of your calling." You know hope, what a hope means? Hope is a good thing. Yeah. Hope is the positive expectation that something good's going to happen. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Hallelujah. How many of y'all need some hope? Yeah. The positive expectation that something good is going to happen. And notice that it's the hope of his calling. In other words, what Paul's saying is, look, I'm praying for you guys that you can get a glimpse of how good and how great and how mighty this calling of God is that's on your life. And so every single one of us here tonight have a call of God on our lives. And it's great. It's mighty. It's powerful. It's exciting. It's wow. When we see the calling of God in our life, it's got great stuff in it. Say great stuff. Hallelujah. Hope is a good thing. So Paul spent all this time saying, look, I'm praying that you're going to get a hold of this. You know, Jeremiah 29:11 says that, "I know the thoughts that I think about you, thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope, a positive expectation that something great's going to happen." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So say, I've got a calling. God has called me. Hallelujah. Now, calling. What's a calling? Let me give you an example. If I'm standing right here next to Pastor Dean, and I want to call him. There's no need for me to call him if he's right here, is there?
No.
He's just right here. But on the other hand, if I wanted to call Pastor Marcus, I'd say, "Pastor Marcus, you need to be over here." And so the call of God is just like that, because the call of God takes you from where you are. Hallelujah, to where he wants you to be. Hallelujah. So when God calls you, no matter what state you're in when he calls you, it's not to leave you in that state. It's to take you someplace else. Hallelujah. So the call of God is to take you from where you are to the place that he wants you to be, that he intends for you to be. Hallelujah. You know, David White, wave your hand, David. David is my brother-in-law, and we're business partners together. But our family has this little farm up in Carroll County. We're farmers, you know, and we're growing trees up there. So we don't do much farming other than trees. But probably about 6 or 7 years ago, David and I were up there. We were trying to cut some trails in the woods. And some of the woods were pretty dense. They had briars and thickets, and you could hardly see, you know, your hand in front of your face. It was so thick. So he and I were out there one day. We didn't have a tractor at the time. We didn't have a bulldozer or anything to make a trail. We had this DR brush mower. And a DR brush mower, you've seen them on TV, you know, you walk behind them and they cut these little saplings down. And so we were trying to plan our way to cut this trail through the woods with this little DR brush mower. And we got down there and we said, you know, we looked down in there and we said, it was so thick, we're liable to get lost when we get down here. We'll get in here and we won't be able to see which way's out. So I said, well, why don't I stand on the road up here on the little trail, and then when you get down in there, I won't be able to see you and you won't be able to see me, but I'll call to you. And when he was down there and trying to figure out where he was going, didn't know, he said, Rick, where are you? I said, up here, David. And then he would, hearing my voice, he would come to the place that I was. That was the whole idea. That was what God's call is all about. He calls you from some place that may not be very good to a place that's great. Hallelujah. That's the hope of his calling. There's good in his calling. God wants to take you from the place you are to the place he wants you to be. Amen. Hallelujah. Say, my calling is important. In fact, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Your call is so important that even Peter had something to say about it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. In other words, Peter's saying, look, guys, this is important stuff. Your calling, the calling that God's got on your life, is so important that he put it in the scripture here. He said, be diligent about making sure that you know what your calling is and that you fulfill your calling. It's important for you to fulfill your calling. Do you know if you don't fulfill your calling, somebody else is going to be damaged because you don't fulfill your calling? There are people out there waiting for your calling to be fulfilled because you have something to impart into somebody else's life. You know, the calling that God puts on our life is primarily for other people. Did you know that? And we get blessed. In fact, not only do we get blessed, but it brings us great joy to walk in our calling, the calling that God's called us to. But the primary reason for your calling is to be able to minister to somebody else and provide for somebody else and to do something for somebody else. That's God's nature, just doing stuff for other people. Well, so if we're to be diligent about finding out what our call is, look up, how are we going to do that? If you look up in verse 4 of 2 Peter chapter 1, or chapter 3, go back to verse 3 on that if you would, please. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. He's called. There's that word again. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. In other words, this calling that we've got, that Peter tells us we better be diligent about making sure that we walk in this calling, the way we can do that is through the promises of God. God's given us promises so that we can fulfill the calling of God in our life. And it's up to us to find out what those promises are and wage a good warfare with those promises. Amen? Does that make sense? Those promises keep calling out to us. And they're saying, come over here. This is where your calling is. And it's the scripture saying, by my stripes you're healed. It's a scripture that says that God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things, you may have an abundance for every good work. It's calling to you. It's saying, come over here. So if you get lost, go towards the word. Go towards the promise, because God's calling you through his promise. You know, Paul said that in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, that he hasn't already attained that calling, but he's pressing on for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, he's doing what Peter said. He's pressing forward. He's being diligent about making sure his calling is fulfilled in his life. That's what we've got to do. Say, it's important to fulfill my calling. Now, Pastor Joel has been talking the last couple of Wednesday nights about the face of rebellion. And you know, looking at these Old Testament characters, we learn a lot. In fact, the New Testament tells us the reason those are there is so that we can gain knowledge and insight how to live our lives through what happened to these guys. Well, tonight I want to take a few minutes. I want to look at somebody that's probably one of the most famous guys in the Old Testament, King David. How many of you would agree that King David fulfilled his calling? You know, King David was the king of Israel. He had a dynasty for 400 years of his descendants that followed after him that were the kings in Judah. 400 years, that's a long time. He wrote half the book of Psalms. Jesus is in is one of his lineal descendants. That's pretty good, huh? Yeah. Solomon, the wisest man that lived at that time, was his son. So David's doing pretty good, isn't he? He became the king. But did David start out as a king? No. In fact, we started to look at this last week with Pastor Joel. You remember that Saul, God rejected Saul as king because he was disobedient and didn't do what God told him to do. And he told Samuel, he said, Samuel, in chapter 16 of Samuel, 1 Samuel, he said, Samuel, I want you to go down to Bethlehem to the house of Jesse. And I want you to anoint one of Jesse's sons as king. And so he said, well, Samuel said to God, he said, well, what am I going to tell people going down there? I don't want Saul to know that I'm down there to anoint another king. And so he said, I'll go down there and I'll have a offer a sacrifice there, and I'll invite Jesse's family to come be a part of the sacrifice, and then I'll make the choice from there, and I'll anoint the king. Well, he goes down to Bethlehem and does that, and Jesse brings in 7 of his 8 sons. You know the story. And the first 3 sons he parades by, and Samuel's thinking, wow, this has got to be the guy. He's good looking, he's big, he's tall, he looks like a king. And God says, that's not him. Next guy goes through. That's not him either. The next guy goes through. That's not him either. And he goes through all 7 of his sons, and then after all 7 of them go through, he says, that's not it. He takes them, if you read it closely, he takes all 7 of them again and parades them in front of Samuel and says, take one more look. And Samuel says, no, that's not it. And he says, you got any more sons? And he says, well, I do have this one young son, number 8. He's out with the sheep. The youngest son had the responsibility of taking care of sheep. And that's a pretty bad job, really, taking care of sheep and out there in the fields. That's the lowliest of jobs for the lowliest of sons. And that's what David was. He was out in the field, and they weren't even going to bring him in to let Samuel take a look at him. So they bring him in, and Samuel says, we'll wait, you go bring him in. And he brings him in, and you know the story. But at the end of chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, it says, and Samuel anointed David in the midst of all his brothers. All 7 of them were standing around, and they saw Samuel anoint David as the king. Now, you would think that those guys would say, praise God, our brother's going to be the king of Israel. Well, that's not what they did. In fact, that may happen to some of you in your lives. When God calls you to do something, your family may say, do what? And I can guarantee you that somebody's going to say, do what? When you tell them what God's calling is in your life. Well, David was called, but he was just a shepherd. In fact, after he anointed him, it didn't happen that next afternoon. He didn't make him king the next afternoon. In fact, he went back to the sheep. After he was anointed, after he was called, David was out there in the field still with the sheep. Now, I will say this. When the Spirit of God came on David to be the king, the Spirit of God left Saul, and Saul got an evil spirit that tormented him, and they called for some people to play music, and David ended up going to play the music before Saul. You know the story. And Saul liked David. In fact, Saul made David his armor bearer. But it was a part-time job because David kept going back and forth to the fields, being a shepherd, when he wasn't playing music for Saul. Okay, so there's where we pick up the story, what I want you to see. Look in your Bibles in 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to read this. We're looking at what David did to answer the call, to make sure that he was diligent to make sure the call of God was fulfilled in his life. Verse 25 says, and the men of Israel, well, let me give you a little background here. This is the Goliath chapter. The children of Israel were out there, every day they're out there, and the Philistines would come up, and Goliath came out, and he would taunt them and say, send somebody out to fight against me, and we'll decide it between the two of us. And then they'd yell stuff at him, and they'd run back. No fighting really ever took place. And then, and Saul was out there with him. David's 3 brothers were there, and 3 oldest brothers were there. The rest of them were at home. But David's father, Jesse, said, David, he's out in the field. He said, leave the sheep with somebody else for a little bit and go take some cheese and some bread to your brothers and find out how the battle's going. Well, there's not much of a battle going on. They're all just standing there quaking in their boots about Goliath. So David gets there. And that's where we are. David hears all this stuff that's going on. He sees the taunts that Goliath has made. And verse 25 says, and the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel he has come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Now that's a pretty good deal. The guy that kills Goliath, he's going to get the king's daughter. His family's going to get wealth and riches. That sounds familiar to Psalm 12, doesn't it? Wealth and riches. And then he's going to be made tax exempt. In other words, he doesn't have to pay tax on all this stuff he's going to get. That's pretty good, huh? How would you like to be tax exempt? That's a pretty good deal. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine? He just heard it. And he said, wait a minute. Tell me again. What will be done for the man that kills this Philistine, this uncircumcised Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him again, answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. So David, after he hears all these great things are going to happen, this hope arises in David's heart. And he says, wait a minute, tell me again, what's going to be done for this? What's the promise that's been given for the man that kills Goliath? Tell me again, what will be done for the man? Verse 28 says, and Eliab, that's his oldest brother, who was there watching when David got anointed as king and was so excited about him being a king. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? In other words, what are you doing here? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? Not only is he doing the tending the sheep as the lowliest job, but there's just a few sheep. He didn't even have a lot of sheep to take care of. I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Isn't there a reason? Aren't we fighting for this deal? And he turned from him toward another. In other words, he's talking to Eliab right face to face. And Eliab says, what are you talking about? You're just a kid. You're a shepherd. Go back to those few sheep you had. And what does David do? Tell me again, what will be done for the man? The promise of God is like that for us. You're going to be people telling you all the time, you're never going to be able to do that. That's impossible. But God's promises are saying, yes, you can. And so we need, just like David, to turn our face against those that are saying it can't be done, and you're going to turn back to the Word. What does the Word say? What does the promise of God say? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the people answered him again after the former manner. In other words, they told him again exactly what was going to happen. So you know the rest of the story from here. David goes on. The word gets out, actually, that David is obviously getting excited about this. He's getting pumped up. He's getting hope is coming up in his heart about this whole thing. And the king, King Saul, hears about it, and he calls for David. And David comes in, and you know the rest of the story. He defeats Goliath. He becomes a hero to the nation. But you know what? That wasn't the end of the story. They didn't make him king at that point. Even though the call of God was, David, you're the king. I've anointed you as king. It took years before that happened. And you'll find several times when Saul was trying to kill him that David encouraged himself in the Lord. In other words, he continued to turn his face towards the promise of God. And eventually, he became king. And not only did he become king, but he became the greatest king in the Old Testament. Hallelujah. And wrote half the book of Psalms. You know, there is a New Testament example of this same thing. You know, well, in fact, before we get off David, one thing I might want to mention, Psalm 37:4. Turn your Bibles quickly there, and we'll take a look at it. Psalm 37, verse 4, it's one of the Psalms that David wrote. And later in this chapter, you find out that he's an old man at this point when he writes this Psalm. Because he said, I once was young, but now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken and his seed begging for bread. Well, this is the scripture. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. You know, this people can read this two ways. Number one, he gives you the desires that are already in your heart, and he's the God that puts those desires in your heart. Amen? So the calling that he calls to you, we need to delight in the promises that he's given us. Because remember what? Remember about those promises, about that calling? It's a good calling. It's a calling that we're supposed to have hope for. So if you'll delight yourself in those things, David learned this. When he finally became king, he said, you know, I got here because I delighted in what God said about me. I got excited about it. I jumped up and down about it. I said, this is great news. God wants to do this for me. And every time opposition came that would tell him he couldn't do it, he would turn and say, okay, what shall be done for the man? What does the promise say? And that's how David pressed forward and became diligent and received the calling of God in his life. Amen? There's a New Testament example. John, turn to John chapter 21, verse 18. Peter, after the resurrection, Jesus is appearing to Peter, talking to Peter. And this is where he has the episode about, you'll feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Well, then Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest not, whither thou wouldest. In other words, you got around by yourself. But when thou shalt be old, Remember that. When you shall be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall guide thee wherever you go. So Jesus told Peter, you read that and you think, well, what does that have to do with anything? Peter just says when he's young, he does this. When he's old, he does that. Well, if you look over in Acts chapter 16, we won't take time to look at that now. Acts chapter 12 and Acts chapter 16, in 12 especially, things weren't going very well for the church. And this is, Peter was not an old man at this point, but Peter was thrown into prison. And this is when the angel came and got him out. But they were expecting to kill Peter. Contrary to what Jesus said, he said, what did he tell Peter? When you're old. So I was just thinking, what was Peter thinking when he was in that prison cell? You know, they're about to kill me. I'll probably die. No, I think what Peter was thinking about was the promise that Jesus gave to Peter. The promise was calling him into his calling. It says, when you're young, but when you're old, this is going to happen. And Peter's saying, I'm not old. I'm a young guy still. So obviously I'm not going to die in this. This is not my calling to die in this prison right here. So I'm going on. And you know the rest of the story. Peter was saved from prison. He ends up knocking on the door of the rest of the disciples and they thought he was a ghost. Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, real quickly. This same thing happened to Timothy. Timothy was a young guy. He was a pastor at Ephesus. And, you know, he was a really young guy that was the pastor. So he had a lot of people that didn't want to pay attention to him because he was young. But when he took the pastorate, they laid hands on him and they prophesied over him. We don't know what they prophesied, but apparently it was something good about his calling. Because Paul says here, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them might war a good warfare. In other words, when things come against you and don't want to let you fulfill your calling, you know the devil doesn't want you to fulfill your calling. So he's going to bring people and situations into your life that says, you can't do that. But Paul's telling Timothy, he said, when that happens, remember the word, the promises that came forth and the prophecies that were given to you. And you can use those to fight the good fight of faith to make sure that you receive your calling and that you fulfill the calling of God in your life. So Timothy did it too. You know, back about 27 years ago, some of you that were in the Sunday school class heard me tell this, the married class, a few months ago, but I'll just give you a little brief synopsis of it. But 27 years ago, I was in a church before the service one day, and a lady came up to me, and, you know, I had two children, two good children, which are both here tonight with their spouses. I'm a blessed man. And But she came up to me before the service one day and said, Rick, you're a Psalm 112 man. You know, there was something about what she said that just kind of, it pierced my heart. You know, something was rang true about that. I had no idea what Psalm 112 said. But when she said that, I went back and read it, and I began to read the things of Psalm 112. In fact, if you can bring Psalm 112 verse 1 up in the scriptures, in the screen. It says, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. That delights greatly in his word, that gets excited about the promises of God. Amen. That's what it means to delight. Yes. When I hear the word delight, I think about somebody jumping up and clicking their heels. I'd show you if I could do it, but believe me, delighting means to get really excited about something. Yes. Something that really makes you happy, really makes you excited. Psalm 112 says, the man that gets excited about the word, that's the man that's blessed. And if you read the rest of this chapter, you'll find out. He says, wealth, his children will be mighty in the earth. Wealth and riches will be in his house. Yeah. Glory to God. I used to think you had to be poor to be spiritual. You know, that was a terrible thing. That was a terrible way to think. But I thought that until I found out I was a Psalm 112 man, and then I began to change my thinking. But it says, wealth and riches will be in his house. And, get this, his righteousness endures forever. In other words, you can have wealth and riches and righteousness. You can be in right standing with God even though you're rich. Yes. Glory to God. But the scripture goes on to say that he will disperse abroad. He's generous. He lends freely. He gives to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. And I said, I want to be that guy. I want to be that guy. And you know what? That was God's calling to me. Now, I know Psalm 112 is available for every single one of us here. But I'm just telling you tonight, that calling was for me. He said, you're a Psalm 112 man. That was my calling. My brother-in-law David and I are office together, and he's a Psalm 112 man too. And when he's gotten a hold of this, he delights in this thing. And we'll go back and forth. Our offices are on either end, and there's a space in between them with open doors. And throughout the day, we'll say stuff to each other. And it's kind of, you know how they did in the Psalms when they'd sing out one thing from one side and the other side they'd sing out? That's kind of what it reminds me of, you know? But it's delighting in the Word. David's over here saying one thing, over here saying the other thing. We're just kind of shouting. We don't use the intercoms or the telephones. We just shout back and forth. But it reminds me of the psalmist, you know, when they're in the book of Psalms, you read about one group sings over here and the other group answers them on this side. Well, that's kind of what it's like. But we delight in the Word. We delight in the psalm. And because of that, God is making sure that the calling to be Psalm 112 men comes to pass in our lives. It's so much fun. And I got to tell you, 27 years ago when she gave me that scripture, I was living from paycheck to paycheck, weren't we, Robin? Thanks. I mean, I was blessed. I had a good family, good wife. I was tithing. But it wasn't until I got a hold of what God's calling was in my life, and you can do the same thing, I got excited. Yeah. I began to delight in the Word of God. I said, wealth and riches are in my house. Even though at the time, I didn't have two dimes to rub together extra. I couldn't have helped anybody with anything. But I got a hold of that. The scripture, the promise was out there calling to me saying, Rick, you're a Psalm 112 man. Wealth and riches are in your house and your righteousness endures forever. The circumstance was back over saying, you got to be kidding. You barely have enough to get by. But wealth and riches are in my house and my righteousness endures forever. And you know, that's what we got to do. That's what David did. That's what Timothy did. That's what Peter did. When circumstances looked like they weren't going to fulfill the call of God, they turned to the promise. Because the promise brought them to where they were supposed to be. That's what our calling is. It takes us from where we are to where God wants us to be. Amen? From where we are to where God wants us to be. Now, I know tonight, good, I'm doing good on my time. There's a couple other things I want to share with you, but I know there are some of you here. I just have to say, what are you delighting in? What are you delighting in? What generates the juices in your life? What do you get excited about? Do you get excited about God's promises to you? Because that's what He tells us we have to do. Delight yourselves in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 112 said, he that delighteth in the commandments, that's the guy that's going to be blessed. He that delights in the Word. If you read Psalm 119, the longest book in the Bible, it's right in the middle of the book of Psalms. I can't tell you how many times, there's probably 10 or 12 times that it says, delight yourself in the Word, in the Lord, in the Word, in His commandments, in His law. I delight to do thy law, O my God. Yea, I delight to do your will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. That's what David said. I mean, he says, I delight to do your will. And what's his will? It's his Word. Yeah. I delight to be a fulfillment of what God says in His Word. Amen. Amen? So what are you delighting about tonight? Do you have a calling in your life? I can tell you do. Yeah. Ephesians chapter 1 says that every single one of us here, Amen. God's got a calling. In fact, I don't know, Calvin Mote, are you here tonight? If you're not, it's okay. But I just want to tell you, if you hear this podcast, ever since Pastor Joel told me I was going to be doing this, I haven't been able to get you off of my heart. And the word that I had for you was, and this is God. I know because I don't do this kind of thing very often, but a faithful man abounds with blessing. And so Calvin, if you're listening to this, that ought to make you excited. That's what he said. That ought to make you excited. You ought to delight in that, Calvin Mote. Yes. A faithful man abounds with blessing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, in closing, I want to tell you this story. There was a movie out several years ago, a long time ago, because I couldn't find it on Netflix and I couldn't find it on demand. I went to Amazon.com. and found it and bought it, but it was an old movie. It was Disney's The Kid. Y'all remember that? Bruce Willis was in it. Bruce Willis was really young at the time because this is an old movie, but in the movie, you probably don't remember because I don't know that it was big at the box office, but it was a pretty interesting story. Bruce Willis is about a 40-year-old guy at this point. He's a very successful but very unhappy businessman. And he's made a lot of money, but nobody likes him because he's really rude to people. And he's rude to people because he had a rough childhood, and his mother died when he was young, and his father didn't treat him very well. And in his younger years was portrayed by this little stubby little kid, you know, a little heavy kid that looked like he'd always get beat up in the schoolyard and this kind of thing. But he was a cute little kid. But suddenly, Bruce is at the house one night, and something happens and his former self shows up in the shape of this little kid. This little kid comes, and he's in his house, and he doesn't know who he is at first, but after some investigation, they both determine that Bruce is the older Bruce and the kid is the younger kid, and they talk about, why did this happen? Why did we end up in this situation? And they finally determine something must have happened in our lives that I can help you with as a young kid, and you can change the course of history, and then everything will be okay because I'm so unhappy now, and you had such a terrible childhood. And they went all through the movie, and they finally came. They were sitting with each other at a diner one night, and just kind of commiserating over they don't really know what to do. And this old guy comes in with a dog, and the old guy, as it turns out, is Bruce Willis 20 years from there. And they don't really see his face, but he walks out, and he goes, and they follow him out because they're at a little diner that's right beside an airport, and they see older Bruce Willis. He's probably about 60 at the time. Other Bruce Willis is 40, and the other one's about 10. And they kind of follow him out, and he's got a dog because they both wanted a dog their whole life. And this older Bruce Willis had this dog. And they follow him, and they look at, and he's there by the side of this airplane. And both of them have loved airplanes all their lives, and they wanted to be pilots, but they never happened. And so they watch Bruce Willis, and he's out there with this dog that both of those guys wanted, and he's got a family because that was Bruce Willis's program. He didn't have a family. He wanted a family, but nobody wanted to marry him. And so anyway, they see the older Bruce Willis getting on his own airplane with his family and their family dog. And they look at each other, and they are so excited because they get a glimpse of what's ahead of them in the future. And they both look at each other and says, "We're a pilot! We got a dog! We've got a family!" And they start dancing around, and they said they were so delighted to know what was ahead of them, what their calling was, if you want to put it in those terms, that it excited them. And obviously it brought it to pass at some point because they got excited. They didn't see just where they were right now. They let the calling take them to where they needed to be. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're a pilot. Amen. So tonight, what I want you to do, I know God's speaking to you because there's some of you have callings that you've just let slide by. You know, Pastor Joel talked about this bridge, and I'm convinced that this bridge that he saw, those people that are going over the bridge, are those that are saying, catching a hold of their calling and saying yes to God. And they're going to reconnect, and they're going to go over that bridge, because last week Pastor Joel said, on the other side of that bridge, it's glorious. And I can tell you what, the calling of God is glorious. I can tell you today, compared to 25 years ago, I'm the happiest man alive. I tell you, I can't tell you, I love my wife, I love my family, I love my job, I love my business partners, I love all my family. What a great life this is. And it's not just happiness in the temporal conditions, but I feel like I'm walking in the calling of God. And that's what the calling of God does. It brings you great joy. Amen. To be able to do the things that God has called you to do. Yes. It's joy. Yes. It's delightful. Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Say delight. Delight. I delight in the plan and purpose of God. It's a good plan. I can see it. I'm going to hang on to it. I'm going to be diligent to do the will of God. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. I've got 34 seconds. That's pretty good, isn't it? When I was at home, I said, Robin, I said, I'm not sure I can do 40 minutes. Maybe 50. I might be able to squeeze it in 50, but 40, I'm not sure. So thank you, Jesus. Now, tonight, here's what I want to do. We've got altar workers. Some of you have never felt like you've had a call. But I can tell you, God's calling you to something. Even if it's just Psalm 112. That's a great calling. But I'm going to ask the prayer workers to come up. And if you feel like that you haven't received a call from God yet, God wants to call you. God's got a plan for you. God's got a future and a hope. He's got something for you. And they're going to pray for you that you, your eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you would know the hope of His calling.
Amen.
Hallelujah. The hope of His calling. It's His call on your life. It's His plan. So I'm going to, for those of you that like to know that, for those of you that want to say, Jesus, I want to reconnect with the call. I know what You've called me to do, but I haven't been faithful, or I haven't been diligent. Faithful is not the word. I haven't been diligent about hanging on to what You've told me. I've let people dissuade me. I've let the Eliabs in my life, or Eliabs, tell me that it's never going to happen. Well, I can tell you, it's never too late for God. When you get God involved, anything's possible. Hallelujah. It can happen overnight. I can tell you, if you look in the Old Testament, New Testament, so many things with God. He's a God of the suddenlies. You reconnect with God, the impossible becomes possible. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, let's pray before we dismiss. And if you'll come down at the end, prayer room workers will be here to pray with you. Thanks for the privilege of being able to share with you tonight. Thank you, Pastor Joel, again, and thank you, Jesus, for allowing me to do this. I'm delighted to be able to do this. I'm just very thankful. Father, we thank You for tonight. I worship You. Thank You that You're a God of the impossible, that You can make anything possible. Hallelujah. You have a call for each one of us. You have a plan and purpose for our lives. Father, You have good things. It's a good plan. It's a great plan. It's a wow plan. Hallelujah. Thank You for Your calling. And Lord, we thank You for Your word that draws us to that calling. And thank You that You've given us weapons in which to fight for that calling. Your word. You've given us Your promises. So Father, help us as the days and weeks go on, that Father, we'll be stayed focused on Your calling, and that we'll plug into Your word. We'll speak Your word. We'll confess Your word. We'll meditate on Your word, and we'll become, like the movie said, we're pilots. That's exactly what I see tonight. I see people saying, look what God has done. Look what God is doing. Look where God's taken me from where I was to where He wants me to be. We thank You for that, Lord. Thank You for the blood of Jesus. Now, I don't want to close until we make sure. Some of you here may never have experienced what I talked about at the beginning, being born again, making Jesus the Lord of your life. So I just want the whole congregation, if you'll pray with me. Maybe you're here tonight and you want to make Jesus Lord of your life so that you too can plug into this exciting, fulfilling life that God has for you. He's got a great life ahead of you. You may be in the dregs right now and you say, there's no way. Well, God's going to take you from where you are to where He's called you to be. Amen. So pray this with me. Say, Father God, I thank You for Jesus. And I say tonight, Jesus, be my Lord. I confess with my mouth that You're Lord and that God raised You from the dead. And so I say tonight, I'm saved. I'm born again. I'm a child of God. And I thank You for taking me in and giving me a new life, a brand new life. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for what You've done for me. Amen and amen. Amen. Prayer room workers will be down here. Tell somebody if you receive.